Well, we started this series a few weeks ago, it seems like a few months, but it's a few weeks. And we're talking about when we come together, what can we expect? And we're laying some foundation work, and when I get back, because I'm going to get back on Mother's Day, and we have something really great for moms that day, you want to be sure to be here. So I'm not sure what we'll do that Sunday. It may fit with the series, otherwise we'll pick up the next week. But we're laying the foundation. We'll get into some logistical stuff in our church, what you can expect when you come here at Faith Community Church. But we know that all the things you see have a foundation to them. And so we've been looking at how God looks at the church. The church is the assembly. That's what the word means, called out, assembled. We're the gathering, and we come together. And Jesus saw it and prophesied over it and said, it's going to happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can't kill it. People have tried, but you can't. The church will live on. If Jesus tarries 500 years, America may not be here, but the church will be here. It will be here. And Jesus is coming back for his church someday. Do you believe that? I believe that's true. And so he's going to preserve it. It's wonderful. And I want you to know it's not a building. I know we think about the church as a building. Well, yeah, that church over there, 1750 North Gal, is the church. No, this is not the church. This is where the church gathers. You are the church, living stones, one stacked on top of another. In fact, the church is nothing more than people. You take people out of the church, you don't have a church. It's people. Jesus didn't die for a building, he died for people. And our ministry is about people. It's not about building a bigger place. It's not about, let's see how big we, it's not any of that. It's just about people. Amen? And we started, if you remember, a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. But we talked about the four benefits, the four blessings of when the kingdom gathers in the assembly. Who remembers what they were from Hebrews 10? The first thing is all the plural pronouns. We're not in this alone. Jesus said we're two or more gathered in my name. He's there in the midst of them. That is the assembly. That is the church. Remember, rows don't know. Circles know. We come and we gather in rows. But let me tell you, rows isn't where it's at. It's in circles. As we meet together, sometimes even in small group, house churches, fellowship groups, at the restaurant. I was at the restaurant the other day at Riverside Cafe, and I looked around the room, and I saw people with Bibles. I saw people praying. I turned to the person with me. I said, man, the church is here. The church is here, and Riverside doesn't even know it. This is the church. It's gathering wherever it gathers. And when we gather together, four things happen. One is we realize that we are not lone rangers, and we don't do this thing alone, but we're in this together. Amen? You don't have to walk alone. It's not good that you be alone. We found that when we come together, we'll find help to hang on and stay on course. Anybody here ever felt like letting go? Anybody here ever felt like throwing in the towel? Have you ever felt despair? I have, and I'm the preacher. And nothing's better for me than to come together and gather together when I feel like that and draw strength from all of you. Sometimes I'll get a card in the mail, a phone call. Sometimes I'll be walking down the hall and somebody will pat me on the back. Pastor, I love you. I appreciate you. You have no idea how important that is, and it helps you hang on. Because there's a lot of forces trying to get you to let go. Don't let go. Thirdly, what do we find when we come together? We stir and spur one another. All right? To what? Who remember? That's right. To love and good works. When we come together, we stir and spur. You don't do that in rows. You do that in circles. That's what we're here for. And lastly, we are to be encouraged, especially as we see the day drawing. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the habit of some, and especially that we might encourage one another, especially as we see the day approaching. For Peggy, the day was last week. For some of you, it may be longer, but all of us have a day when we're going to stand before him, and it's a day closer, let me tell you. And as that day comes, we need to encourage one another. Last week, we began looking at Colossians 3 and focusing on some kingdom garments for gathering, right? From Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I want you to read the scripture with me. Just look up on the screen and we're going to read it together. Amen. Would you read this? This is our profession of faith. I believe the Apostle Paul is calling the church to gather around this banner. Read this carefully, and then not just today, but through the week, just meditate on what he is saying to us. The Apostle Paul penned these words. Let's say it together. Would you read it with me? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we began last week looking at our foundational garments, our undergarments. These garments we looked at last week have to be in place before you move on. If you're going to put on the rest of these clothes, these garments have to be in place. You remember that first verse we looked at? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Three basic undergarments that we need to have. In fact, if you don't get these right, there's no need in proceeding on because these are foundational. First off, number one, you are chosen. You are chosen and you cannot be unchosen. God chose you. He loves you. I know in our culture we think that performance brings acceptance. That's not so in the kingdom. God accepts you before your performance. This is not something that you have to earn. It's not something you have to achieve. It's something you receive. And it's God's work. And Mark referred to it today. It's why we do what we do. And I want you to know that if you don't believe this, you can't go on. Do you believe that you are chosen? Are you still trying to earn somehow something from God when He's already chosen you? Secondly, this was a tough one, wasn't it? You're holy. You're holy. You are holy. And God has declared it so. You may not live very holy, but you are holy. In fact, the reason people can't live holy is because they don't believe they're holy. You don't believe the work that God has done. The word holy means to separate. God took you from death to life. That's holy. God took you by His purpose and design and put you in a place. Yes, you have a lot of work to be done in your life, just like me. But listen, I am holy. Declare it. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I am holy by God's declaration. That's level one, holiness. Level two is Romans 12. You present your body to God, what? A living sacrifice? Holy. Holy. Why? Because God, how can I? And some people say, oh, I can't come to God. I'm not holy. No, you misunderstand. You're getting the order mixed up. You're holy because God drew you to Himself and He has done a work for you through His Son that has saved you and redeemed you and made you acceptable in the Beloved. And because of that, you are holy and you present your body in that spirit knowing that to be true. And then the third level is living holy. And that's the struggle for us, isn't it? Because I don't do it very well sometimes. But I know because of the first two levels of holiness, I stand in a place and I can say, I am holy. I am holy. And thirdly, what's the third undergarment that you need? It's got to be there. That you are dearly loved. Yes, you are. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and He loves you right now. You are dearly loved, and nothing will separate you from His love. Now, see, if you got that in place, now you get to go on a shopping spree. You get to walk into the clothing store of God, and He's saying, I've made all these clothes for you to wear. And here's the good news. You don't have to buy them. They're free. All you have to do is put them on. And we want to look at them this morning. The garments, now that we have our foundational garments in place, let's look at these clothes that God has for us today. Some of you are going to leave here with some new duds on. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Clothe yourself. Now that you've got your foundational garment on, now clothe yourself with compassion. Some of your translations will say tender mercy. That's okay. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now when you look at that list, does that remind you of anything? The fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5. Isn't that what that reminds you of? It should. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You don't get this from the law. You don't get this by legal acts. You don't get this by being good. This is something God plants within you and it grows within you. If you take time to read Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, there you have a putting off time. You have to put off these old clothes so you can put on the new ones, right? You know, you go into the changing room at the store. You go in there, why? Because you have to take off your old clothes so you put on the new ones, see what they look like, right? And the reason we take them off is so God can put something new on us, and that's what He wants to do. See, the problem is with the church is oftentimes we're known for the things that we don't do instead of the things that we do. I heard a funny story the other day of two farmers that were standing out in the field talking over the fence line. And one of the farmers said, "Hey, Fred, I heard that you became a Christian." He said, "Yep, that's right." He said, "Well, Fred, what makes you a Christian?" And he thought for a while and he said, "Well, I don't smoke and I don't cuss and I don't gamble and I don't run around on my wife anymore." And the farmer went, "Okay, that's good." He said, "Well, I guess then that my mule can be a Christian." Think about that. You'll catch it in a minute. Because a mule doesn't do any of those things. That's not what makes you a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You'll think about that one for a while too. We got it all flipped around. What makes me a Christian? It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Him. It's about falling in love with Jesus and walking with Him and abiding in Him in an intimate fellowship. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship. Amen? We have been partakers. We've become partakers of God's nature. You keep trying to fix yourself up, and in reality, God says, I'm going to give you something totally new. And listen, it's going to be me. You're going to partake of my nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Through these He has given us this very great and precious promises, so that through them, you ready for this? You may participate in the divine nature. See, I keep hearing everybody talk about their sinful nature. What about the divine nature? You keep giving attention and credit to the fallen nature, but there is a divine nature that is operating that you can partake of and participate in, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Galatians 2:20, you can quote it, can't you? We all know it so well. If we could just believe it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen to me. This is not about imitation. It's about importation. It's not about imitation. It's about importation. It's not just I'm going to act like Jesus. No. Jesus is going to come and live in me. He's going to impart to me His very nature. It's not me. See, some of you are still trying instead of trusting. Some of you are struggling because you got to trust God to do this in you. It's His work. What about this compassion thing? Where's that come from? We all want to be compassionate with others. Well, listen, that is the very nature of God, this compassion. Let me prove it to you, okay? Just write these scriptures down. Mark 6. 32 through 34. You know the story, right? Let me set it up for you. The disciples, they've been ministering. They've been really working hard. And Jesus says, hey, it's time to go to a solitary place, which we ought to take that lead. I mean, if the Son of God needs to have a solitary place, maybe we do. Some of you need to take a break once in a while and go and pray and just be alone and seek the Lord. Not isolation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an intimate time with the Lord. But it says the crowd saw them and recognized them, and they ran ahead to the town where they were going. And when the boat landed, He saw the crowd, and He said, listen, you guys need to come back tomorrow. We're kind of tired right now. We're kind of busy, and we just need some rest time, downtime. Is that what He said? He looked at the crowd, and He had compassion on them. because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Luke 10, verses 30 through 35, you know this story well, don't you, of the Good Samaritan? It's a great story. Jesus told it. He tells these stories because the shortest distance between a man's heart and truth is often a story. That's why you need to tell your story. God will use your story to communicate truth. Jesus tells them about a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which is very common. He got beat up and they stole all his stuff. But no problem, because a priest is coming by and he'll help him, I'm sure. But that's not what happens in the story, is it? When he saw him, he crossed the road and went on the other side. Well, no problem, because here comes someone else. It's a Levite. Works in the temple. He arrived at the place. He even went up and looked at him. Then he too passed by on the other side. But there was a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. See, what motivates you? What do you see when you look at people who are hurting? Do you just see the detail? Do you ever feel that compassion that's from God Himself? I mean, it just overflows out of you. You can't help it. Your heart is broken for them. Often I've heard somebody say compassion is love in action. In fact, look what the Samaritan did. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine and he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll take care of it. Compassion was the motivation. In Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, Jesus again sees the multitude. And what's it say? He was moved with compassion. In fact, I count in my New Testament alone 25 times Jesus was moved by compassion. When he healed the blind man, he was moved by compassion. When he cast out demons, he was moved by compassion. When he saw sin, his heart was broken. He even wept over the city. He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The context is compassion. It's all about compassion. How many times has God moved in compassion? And if we are his church and we are partakers of his nature, we too will move in a spirit of compassion. When you look at lost people, do you get mad or are you sad? When you see the ravage of sin in people's life, do you go, oh, they deserve it. They're just reaping what they sowed. In fact, I've warned them several times. What about your loved ones, your grandchildren, your children? And they take a different road, a road different than you chose. Do you get all bent out of shape or do you feel compassion? Does compassion rise up in you? God wants you to put that on. Because when we confront this world, it won't be, bless God, we'll show them a thing or two. No, Jesus wept. He said, oh, you did not know your day of visitation. I wanted to gather you like a chick does her young, like a hen does her young, but you would not. And he wept over them. Now, what do? We get mad. We become angry. We're going to wave our signs. We're going to make our point. Man, I showed him. Man, I said this, and man, that just quite... No, compassion. What moves you? I know what moved Jesus. It was compassion. I want it to move me too. He also says here with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are all fruits of the Spirit. This is God we're talking about. He wants to place this within us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. Philippians 2, we know the scripture well. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he describes Jesus and how he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Wow. Even Jesus walked in the spirit of humility. He wants us to do that too. He wants us to be partakers of this very nature. Why? So grace can come into our lives and we can live as the assembly, the church. And when people look at us, they go, whoa, look at you, man. you know, dress, we often say dress makes the man, right? Well, here this dress does. This dress is the impartation of God in your life by the Spirit. Let's quickly move on. Read on. Listen to this. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the first item of clothes was the fruit of the Spirit, God's nature. Secondly, because of that, he's telling us here that he wants us to have a spirit of forgiveness in the church. Is that a problem? I've heard tell in other places it is. Is it a problem here? Do you ever? How about this pulpit? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to forgive. But we're being exhorted to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. How much do you want God to forgive you? When you go to God and you ask forgiveness, are you expecting forgiveness? Or are you expecting God to say, nah, you really hurt me by the end of that, you know? I don't know. And this isn't the first time for you, Joe. But he has compassion on me. He knows my weakness. He's sympathetic with it. How much compassion and mercy do I want God to show me? How much kindness do I want God to show me? Then why can't I show it to you? Matthew 18, one of my go-to scriptures when it comes to this whole idea of forgiveness. It's such a powerful story. Again, the shortest distance between a man's heart and truth is a story. Jesus knew it, and so he told the story. I hope it speaks to you today. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, he says, I'm going to tell you a little story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. One talent is 6,000 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. You figure it out. This debt was so big, if you won the lottery, you couldn't pay it. He's trying to make a point here in this story. This is an impossible debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. We're still trying to do that, aren't we? Still trying to earn it. You can't. The master knew that. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Compassion. He was moved with compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt. How would you feel that day if you'd just been forgiven a debt like that? Would you throw a party? Would you tell everybody? Would you dance in the streets? You would be so elated that this incredible debt has been taken off of your shoulders. I mean, we'd be excited if just our car got paid for, much less a debt like this. It would change your life forever. But the story gets really strange. He says, but when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. How much is a denarii? One day's wage. Was this a payable debt? Yeah. You could work out payments on this, couldn't you? And what he does next is almost unimaginable. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Gee, those words sound familiar. You thought it would have rung a bell with him. Oh, yeah, I remember those words. I actually prayed those to the master, and he forgave me. But he would not forgive him. But he went and threw him into debtor's prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, and let me tell you, the world is watching us. As crazy as this story is, it still happens every day. We have been forgiven an impossible debt, but we cannot forgive. Why? Well, we got all our reasons, but if I'd been forgiven, well, we know what happened, don't we? They were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, and said to him, "You wicked servant." The word wicked means to twist, like the wick on a candle or a wicker chair. This thing of atonement and forgiveness, we've twisted it somehow. And we've made it all for us. We're so selfish and self-focused. Forgiveness should be easy for us. It should be in the gathering. I went and apologized to a brother recently that I had offended. And I was so amazed when I asked forgiveness. The response was pretty much, "Hey, I forgive you when you did it. I forgave you when you did it." Wish I'd have known that. It took me a lot of courage to come and ask you forgiveness. Could it be like that for us if we put on this clothing, that forgiveness would be easy? In fact, nobody would even have to ask me. I'd just do it because I've been forgiven an impossible debt. Amen? What if God forgave you the way you forgive? Flip it around. No. No. Lastly, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, the reality is everything we've talked about, it's really love. It's the expression of love. That's what love is: patient, kind, compassionate. It's all about love. In fact, it binds it all together. I think this is the all-purpose garment. You can wear it with anything. Whenever my wife has to dress me and I'll stand before her, "How's this look?" She'll go, "No." Change this. Finally, I get the thumbs up. Okay. This garment, you don't even have to ask. It always is appropriate. It always looks good on you. And you can wear it anywhere you go, anytime, any place. And you never go wrong with it. Amen? All the other garments flow from this. It holds everything together. It should be the motivation for everything we do. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. It's all love. We love as God loved us. John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give to you," he told his disciples, "that you love one another." What do you mean, new commandment? You've told us that a lot of times. Oh no, here's the new part. "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Would you like God to love you the way you love others? Not so much. I want to love others the way God loves me. "That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How will people know you are the church? They will know because you wear these clothes. They will know because you're the real deal, and you're not just imitating Jesus, but there is an impartation that has come into your life that gives you the supernatural power to do what we're talking about. Because see, when we love people, we have no agenda. We have no hidden purpose. Be honest with me. Sometimes I'll be honest for you, okay? Sometimes I go and minister to people and I'm looking for the effect, or I want to add to the church, this church. You know, if I go out and minister to this person, maybe they'll come to Faith Community Church. Nah, wrong motive. We need to do it because we love. We need to do it because of compassion. We do it without expecting anything in return. It is our motivation for everything we do. This worship team this morning, there's only one reason for them to be up here, and that's because they love. That's because they put on this garment. If the only reason I should be in this pulpit is because I love you. I love you. And that's the only reason. It's the only motivation. Otherwise, I'll get lost in other things. Because, see, the reality is if love is not the motive, then what is? If love's not the motive, then what is the motive? Same way in my marriage. Things just to see what I can get in return? I want to close with this scripture, which you all know, and we read it yesterday at the wedding. Wasn't that wedding awesome? Did you enjoy that? Wow. I told Connie, I'm disappointed in Diana that she, I thought she was more committed. I thought she'd be here this morning. Don't tell her that I said that, please. Here it is. And us Pentecostals, Charismatics, we need to pay special attention to this verse, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm reading from the NLT. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This love is patient and kind. This love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. This love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will someday come to an end. But love is going to last forever. That's why it holds everything together. Listen, we are to desire spiritual gifts, but you better pursue love at the same time. The gifts are important. They're tools. They're not badges of honor. They're tools to use in the church, but they must be used with love. Jesus, we're going to come to this table today. It's the table of love. When I look at it, I think about how much God loves me, but it's not just about a ticket to heaven. And sometimes I'm so focused on God loving me, I forget the other part. I'm supposed to love others because of it. If I just get all caught up in God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, but I never let that overflow out of my life to others. People who can do nothing for me, people who can return no favors to me. Wow, what a difference that would make in my life. You see, Jesus laid down his life. No man took it from him. You know that, don't you? They didn't take him. They did not hang Jesus on a cross. He laid down on it. He laid down on it, on the cross, and willfully gave himself because he loved us. He had compassion on us. Because of that, I want to wear these clothes. I just want to say to you too, I'm appreciative of how you treat me and love me. Because sometimes I don't do things like I should. But it's great being in a place that's safe, that loves you, and encourages you to keep going and hang on, even when you mess up. And I want that to be a place for you too. I don't want this to be a place of striving. It's not a place where we're going to devour one another over arguments of doctrine. And we're going to talk more about this in the future. What kind of place faith community is a place for believers together. I had a lady, this is, called me on the phone, and she actually stopped by here, and somebody asked that I call her, and they said that she wanted to know what kind of church we were. I know, that's code talk, you know. So I said, well, I thought I'd kind of feel her out. What kind of church are you looking for? And she said, are you Calvinist? Is this a Calvinist church? I said, well, we have Calvinists that come here. We also have Arminians. And then we have people that don't know what they are. She says, that's impossible. I said, I know. People keep telling me that, but that's the way it is, you know. See, we don't come here and fight over those things. We come here and worship together. We can discuss them and have some great conversation. But we are not going to let those things divide us. We're going to come together and we're going to put on these clothes of compassion and kindness and humility, forgiving one another and loving one another. That's what the church is. That's what the assembly is. And when the world sees it, they're going to know, hey, those people are followers of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you today, and we're coming to your table, and we're worshiping you here in this place, and we're coming in our own weakness, and we've taken off all these old clothes, and we can't stop there. We got to put on the new stuff. Would you help us do that? Lord, help us to stop trying and start trusting. Help us to realize that it's your very nature within us. It's your Holy Spirit rising up in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is not from us. This is not a try harder thing. This is a letting go and trusting thing and allowing you to live your life through us as your church. I pray it be so. And as we come to this table this morning, we remember what you've done for us. We declare your very love, and we ask that you would allow us to be dispensers of your very nature to the world around us. Would you help us this week? Now for me, Lord, it's going to take on a whole new perspective, as in 2 days I'm going to be in a new place I've never been before. I don't even know what to expect, but I know this. I need these clothes. I got to have them. I can't go without them. I can't go without them. Lord, help us to be dispensers of your compassion and your love and your kindness and your grace, and to declare the reality that you love and that nothing can separate, and you are drawing and you are choosing and you are separating. Lord, help us to bear that message, not of ourselves, but of you. And let it start right here today. I know there's some families today. There's some homes here today. This needs to have application right where we live in our house. And then from, because that's a gathering, that's a circle, that's the church. Lord, let it just kind of ripple out from there to our workplace, where we go to school, this gathering here, and every other place. Father, bring this Spirit, bring it and deposit it within us. Thank you, Father. We love you and we love each other in Jesus' name. We're going to invite you to come down the center aisle and take the bread and dip it in the cup and then make your way back up the side aisle again. If you're here and you're a Christian, you will not be turned away. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't go to church here, it doesn't matter, because you still go to my church, because there's only one church and it is the body of Christ and we are all individually members of it. And so we want you to participate in this table. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's your day. You can come and receive. Oh, just God's already drawing you. You already know it. I can't save you. I cannot save you. You can't even save yourself. It's a work of God. And He wants to come and establish those foundational garments. He wants to choose you. He wants to make you holy. And He wants to deeply love you today. And that alone let you take that cup and bread if you want to receive it today. We want to pray with you. Amen. God bless you as you come. Stand with me if you would. As we prepare to leave today, the church is going over the wall. We're going over the wall. We're busting out of this place. Who knows what we're going to do or what we're going to do, where we're going to go, who we're going to meet. We don't know. But one thing's for sure, we're going to put on these clothes. And people are going to notice it. I'm telling you, not just for your glory, but you're going to have opportunities this week to be compassionate and loving. And I know we've had some encounters this week, and sometimes it's easy to be frustrated or angry at people. But I said, God, I want to feel what you feel. I want to feel the brokenness. I want to weep like you wept, Lord, over the lost. And I believe I'm coming back from Africa with something, but I don't know what. But I know I am, and I believe these things are going to be perfected in us. Come and pray with us tonight, will you, before we go, if you have time, 6:30. We'll worship together, and then we'll pray, and we'll see what God's going to do. Amen. Are you ready? You ready? All right, we're getting dressed now. Don't leave out of here without your clothes. Make sure you get dressed. Father, bless this church. Bless these beautiful people. They have been so good to me, and I love them, and Lord, I pray that you will take us deeper in our relationship with you and in our love for one another. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We'll be here to pray. Take your liberty. Come. We want to minister to you today. God bless you.